ask you please to open up your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 9. We're continuing in this series of messages we started roughly 5 months ago from the book of Acts, a series that we're calling Leveling Up. And today we're going to talk about U-turns. And as we get started, I would just like to take a moment to give the Lord thanks and praise for being a God who allows U-turns, if you know what I mean. Some of you might refer to them as second chances. But God is a God who does that. And last week we started talking about a man named Saul, and what God did in the life of this individual named Saul was nothing short of crazy miraculous. Because he took this fire-breathing Pharisee who was at war with the church and at war with the things of Jesus and turned him into something totally different. Now we're going to talk more about that today. But he had this encounter with the risen Christ one day on a road between Jerusalem and Damascus. And the Lord showed himself to him in a blinding flash of light, knocked him off his horse. And as we learned, it wasn't an epileptic seizure. It wasn't a bang on the head that made him see things. But it really was the Lord who came and spoke to him. And because of that day, the entire trajectory of the Christian movement was changed. Miraculously. So much so, folks, that not just for that day was it changed. It was changed for all time. Consider this, if you would, for just a second. One day, Paul was a persecutor of the Christians. A serious persecutor of the Christians. We're not talking about going down to the street corner making fun of them. We're talking about stoning them, murdering them, breaking up families, throwing them in prison. This is what Paul did. He was an enemy of this thing back then that they called the Way. It was the early Christian church. We know that. So he was a persecutor, an enemy of the cause of Christ. But because of that day, even though he was at one time an enemy of the cause of Christ, because of that day, you can credit about half of your New Testament to what he wrote. One day he's breathing out threats and hatred and blasphemies against Jesus and the church. And shortly thereafter, he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How many of you know what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is? You know what that is? Think about this. This man who is breathing out hatred one day is now writing something that most of you probably have read at your wedding ceremony, or you have heard read at a wedding ceremony, which talks about love. Yeah. You know that one, love is patient, love is kind, love forgives their husband for all things. Wait a minute, that's not in there. His conversion, folks, not only shaped your New Testament, his conversion has shaped your life one way or another. One day, Saul sought to conquer Christianity. The next day, he was conquered by the risen Christ. I feel like I can identify with the great apostle, not because I'm anything like him. I'm certainly no Paul. But before he encountered Christ on the Damascus Road, he was an angry man. And he was angry at the Christians. He was angry at this Christ. And I want you to know that before my own encounter with Jesus, I was also at war. But I was at war with the world. I was an angry young man, bitter. Even my bowling coaches back then knew that they had an angry kid on their hands. But Paul's story, as it shook out, totally changed not just the man, but changed the world. And I can say that very safely because his U-turn that he did sent tremors through the Christian church. And we're going to talk about that today. That's exactly what happened. And how many of you have ever read 1 Corinthians 13? Have you ever read 1 Corinthians 13? If you were to read that, you'd say, my goodness, this must be the most loving guy ever. Love is patient, love is kind, you know, all that kind of stuff. Was he patient and kind? Well, maybe after a certain point, but certainly not before then. But you know, that's the kind of thing that the Lord does. Read Ephesians chapter 5, when it tells us what happens when somebody becomes filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened to Paul. And as Saul's story shook out, after the Lord invaded his life, literally invaded his life, there was a sudden U-turn in his life. And wherever his writings are accurately taught, lives are changed. Seriously. Wherever his teachings are accurately taught, lives are changed. Think about this. This man was once a merchant of hatred and blasphemy against the Lord. And how many of you ever heard this spoken, that love is patient and love is kind? Love takes no account of things that are wronged against you. It doesn't seek revenge and all this kind of stuff. Does that sound like Saul? No. So let me ask you this question. What happened? When Jesus comes into the heart, U-turns happen. Does it strike you that this Saul, that the people that Saul hated, he hated them at one time, but they became the object of his love after this day? How does that happen? Certainly not through reading a Carnegie book. One day, Saul was on a campaign to stamp out the way, to stamp out Christianity, and the next day, he is building churches. Seriously. You know all those books in your New Testament that end in I-A-N? S, like Corinthians and Philippians and Romanians. No, wait a minute, that's Romans. Colossians and Ephesians and all that. Those are all churches that he founded. He started those churches. How does a man who hates the church do that? Must have taken an Anthony Robbins course. No. What's that? Yes. Walking on hot coals. How do you account for such a total and radical transformation? I'll tell you something, folks. It only happens by the power of God. How many of you would say, I want to thank God because his power has changed me? Good, like 6 of you. What's the matter with the rest of you? Okay, 7. Anyway, Acts chapter 9, and we're going to start reading at verse 10. So if you have that, please. Does everybody have Acts 9:10? We read, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim the name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. First thing I want to share with you is that Saul was miraculously and completely transformed. I want you to imagine for just a moment that you're a man named Ananias. Like I said, this is not the same Ananias that you read about back in Acts, you know, chapter 5. And this house of Judas is not the same Judas that you read about that went out and hanged himself. Okay, just, you know, people had, you know, common names back then. And that was a couple of fairly common names. And imagine that you're this man named Ananias, and the Lord has just told you to go to this frightful man that you knew was the head of the persecution against the church. And God comes to you and says, hey, I want you to go lay hands on that man. Would your response be something like his? Lord, are you sure? I don't know about this, man. This guy has been busy, and I'm frightened. But God gave him a command, and Ananias went. And it seems to me, folks, that there could be a whole bunch of lessons that we could learn from that single idea. Like, when God tells you to do something, you should obey it, whether or not it makes sense to you to do. Yeah, we could make a whole bunch of sermons about that idea. But let me ask you this question. Is there something that you know God wants you to do, but you're afraid to do it? In your heart right now, perhaps you're thinking about something that the Lord may want you to do, but you're afraid to do it. Let me ask you this question. Is there something perhaps the Lord might be speaking to you about doing that does not seem like it makes a whole lot of logical sense? Is that possible? Like going and laying your hands on a guy like who wants to kill you yesterday? Does that make a lot of sense to Ananias to go lay hands on this guy? It didn't make a whole lot of sense to him. And I hope you won't mind if I start off a message today by chasing a rabbit here or two, but here we go. There's many Christians and churchgoers today who miss out on God's best for them. And the reason why they miss it is because they're willing to allow known disobedience in their lives. Hear what I just said? There are people who go to church all over this area, and they miss out on God's best for them because they're willing to allow known disobedience in their life. Did you know that God wants you to lead a life of obedience to Him? Does that make sense to you? Think about this. How many of you have kids? Would you want them to walk in known obedience to you? Yeah, you would. You'd want them to obey you. Everybody who has kids say, yeah, I got that idea. All of you who have never had kids who have no idea what I'm talking about go, no, I have no idea. You've got kids, you know that you want them to obey you. What happens if your children disobey you? Do they get your best? Or argue up? You got the best too. You got the best whooping that grandpa could put on you. What am I talking about? I'm talking about things that we know are disobedient, but we do them anyway, or we're willing to allow them anyway, and it's okay because God's my buddy. You know what I'm talking about? Am I speaking Greek? Let me ask you this question. How many of us think, I can do this thing that I know is disobedient to God, but it's okay because God's my buddy? You know, me and God be like this. Since me and God are like this, I can do this thing, and it's okay, because God will understand. Well, let me ask you this question. Is God your buddy? How do you say, yeah, I love God because God's my buddy? He and me be buds. Yeah, we buds. Or let me ask you this question. How many would say, God is my Lord and my Master? It's easy to say amen. It is. Especially when you're in a whole church building full of people who are saying it, and you better say it, because if you don't, then they're going to look at you and say, why didn't you say amen? Let me ask you, folks. Is God your buddy, or is God your loving Lord and Master? Because there is a huge difference between the two. Do you read anywhere in your Bible that God wants to be our buddy and our chum? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so we can be buds. We can be chums. Is that what it says? What does the Bible say? Well, some of us folks need to break away from this God is my warm and fuzzy little buddy idea and get to the understanding, folks, that God wants to be more than that, and we're never going to receive God's best in our life until we say, God, make me an obedient child of yours. As long as you're willing to keep God in the friend zone, he stays in the friend zone. And we need to get to the point where it's, God, I want your best for my life. And that means, Lord, giving up some things. Well, I'll tell you, you know what I gave up when I became a Christian? People come to this all the time. I'd be a Christian, but I'm afraid a woman would have to give up. You know what I gave up when I became a Christian? Hatred. Malice. Anger. I've told you stories. I don't need to rehearse the stories. Stuff we used to do when I was a young fella. Not pretty stuff. But I did those things because I was angry. I want you to know that when the Lord came in, things changed. Ananias was willing to take a huge risk. Do you think he took a huge risk? Hold on. Because let me ask you another question. Who was it a risk to? It looked like a huge risk because he was going to go and lay his hands on a guy who's been laying his hands on Christians. Okay? But let me ask you this question. What do you look at as a huge risk when it comes to obedience? Does obeying God a risk? So what's the greater risk? Doing the obedient thing that looks like a risk to you, or doing the disobedient thing that looks like a risk to... Who am I talking about? I'm talking about the Lord. Folks, let me tell you this. If you do something in obedience to God, even if it looks like a risk to you, there's no risk at all. Because if God wants it, he's going to take care of you. And that's no risk. It's a greater risk to do the disobedient thing. And I would rather risk doing something that doesn't make sense to me than do the disobedient thing and suffer the chastisement of the Lord, which we talk about in Hebrews. God wants to do something, then there's no risk. You hear what I'm saying? If God wants you to do something, there's no risk involved. Because it's God. Okay, end of rabbit chasing for now. Because here comes point number two. Point number two is his transformation led to proclamation. Everything about Paul has changed. Okay, look at verse 20 again. It says that once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. He began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. Does that make sense to you? Everybody, put on your thinking caps right now. What did he used to do in the synagogues? What did he used to do in the synagogues? He used to go to the synagogues, to go to the high priest to get letters of reference so he could go and kill Christians. He used to get letters of reference from the synagogues and the high priests so that he could go to where the Christians were and break up their homes and families and throw them in prison. What's he doing now? He's preaching Jesus in the same synagogues. So the place he used to go to get letters of reference to put the Christians away, he's now going into the synagogues and he's preaching about the Jesus that he used to persecute. Does that blow your mind? Everything about him has changed. All those hearing him continue to be amazed. It says right there, they were amazed. And they're saying, wait a minute, isn't this the one who used to be in Jerusalem destroying the Christians? Is that a turnaround or what? Let me ask you a question. How many of you can look at your life and say, this was my life before I knew Jesus, and my life is different now? Did you say that? I would love to be able to stop the ceremony right now, this whole ceremony, this whole ritual, and say, tell me about it. Maybe we will sometime. But they continue to be amazed. And they're saying, wait a minute, isn't this the same guy who used to come here for the purpose of bringing these Christians bound in front of the chief priests, and now he's telling the message of these Christians? Wow. I mean, this man must have had incredible courage for taking such a huge risk. Was it a risk? Why wasn't it a risk? Because God was in it. And God gave him a mandate that he was going to become the apostle to the Gentiles. Folks, who are the Gentiles? Say me. That's you guys. It would have been easier for him to begin someplace else. Maybe putting up a soapbox in the town square somewhere in Jerusalem and all that. But he doesn't do that. What does he do? He goes straight to the synagogues. What amount of courage did that take? I mean, he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, like it says in the book of Romans. Did you know that Paul wrote Romans? Yes. And he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How can you tell? That's why you tell. Because he went straight to the place where he used to be one guy, and he showed them that he was a new guy. He proclaimed Jesus and said that this Jesus was the Son of God. He proclaimed that Jesus was not just the Son of God, but that he was the way and the truth and the life. He knew him personally because he met him personally, and so he proclaimed him personally. And this is the Christian truth, folks, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And Paul was not ashamed to preach that. Rabbit trail number two. How about you? How about me? Do we take Jesus with us where we go? Do we tell people about Jesus that run across our path? Or are we ashamed of the gospel? Jesus is God, folks. Jesus is God the Son. He is deity. He is the door to the sheepfold. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Son of God, the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. This is him. And this is what he did. Jesus, folks, was the object of Saul's hatred. And then he became the object of Saul's preaching and teaching as God incarnate. I love a God who allows you turns. How did he prove that Jesus is the Messiah? It says he went into the synagogues proving that Jesus was the Messiah. How could he possibly do that? How do you prove that Jesus is the Messiah? I can tell you how he did it. You know how he did it? He was a Pharisee. There is nobody on planet Earth that knew the, what we call, Old Testament the way that Saul did. Saul, who became Paul. He knew the Old Testament, and when he went into the synagogues to argue and debate with the teachers about who this Jesus was, he debated using the Old Testament. And so he could go in there and he could debate with them from the Old Testament because he's talking to whom? Old Testament Jews. He went and he met him right on the level where they were. And he proclaimed Jesus to them. How much of a Hebrew was Paul? Well, if you read his writings, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee of Pharisees. In other words, how Jewish was Paul? Really Jewish. And he went in there to talk to the Jews and they could meet with him. He could talk to them face to face because what? He had a common ground with them. How would you feel, folks, if I told you that faith and belief in Jesus is to be founded on concrete doctrine and accurate truth? Would you accept that? What if I was to tell you that real faith in Jesus has to be founded on concrete facts and accurate doctrine? Would you believe that? That's right, folks. The dreaded D word. doctrine. Everybody knows that doctrine is boring. That doctrine is a good time to catch up on your sleep. Everybody knows that doctrine is, well, we don't want to do doctrine. We want to come to church. What do we want to do? Feel good. I want to go to church. I want to feel good. Maybe you've heard me say this 7 bazillion times, and, well, maybe you're going to hear me say it 7 bazillion more. And you've heard me say that the best way to share your faith with somebody is to share with them your Christian testimony. If you try to argue Bible with them, they'll argue back at you. Right? If you try to argue doctrine at them, they'll argue what? Back at you. Well, I can't believe in a God who will allow pain and suffering. I can't believe in a God who will allow my Aunt Jane's Uncle Jim, fourth cousin, 6 times removed, to suffer from this disease and all that kind of stuff. And they're going to argue with you from that. But if you come to them and say, this is what my life was like before I knew Jesus, this is how I met Jesus, and this is what my life now, who can argue that? Because it's your experience, right? And you've heard me say that 7 bazillion times. But it's a beautiful thing to be able to tell them something else, too. It's a beautiful thing, yes, to be able to tell them how Jesus has changed your life. But eventually, folks, every believer has to get past the subjective, Jesus makes me feel cool feelings, and get down to the understanding of why it is that we believe what we believe. You hear what I'm saying? We must have a grounding in doctrine. Every believer must get beyond the subjective and get to the facts of the gospel, because the Word says that faith comes by hearing what? The Word of God. And the Word of God comes by what? Preaching. Teaching the Word of God. Saying it. Speaking it. Putting it out there. It's not a feeling. It's not just a religious idea. The faith is based on what? What is in this book? We must know what is in this book. Do you believe me? How many of you are saying, I would, but I'd rather wait for the movie? There's been lots of movies. None of them are very good. Except for Cecil B. DeMille, you know. Behold the mighty hand of God. Saul, who became Paul, knew that emotions may move us, folks. They may motivate us. But in order to grow spiritually, we must be grounded in truth, not feelings. And there's a problem when believers live at that level of feeling. You know why? Because believers that live at the level of feelings are constantly up, and they're constantly down, they're constantly up, they're constantly down. You know, I only believe that God loves me as much as I feel fuzzy today. Or what? God must not love me because my circumstances are very, very bad. If my circumstances are bad, then it means what? It means God doesn't love me. If my circumstances are good, what does it mean? Man, God really loves me today. Folks, God's love for you is never ending. It is consistent, and it's not based on what you feel. I'm pointing fingers at everybody. God's love is based on fact, and it's based on the fact that He chose to love you no matter how good looking, how ugly, how tall, how short, how fat, how skinny. It doesn't matter. God loves you because what? He loves you. He chose to. That's it. Saul, who became Paul, knew that emotions may move you and they may motivate you, but in order to grow spiritually, you must be grounded in what's in this book. And I want you to know, too, that coming here for an hour on Sunday morning is not enough. We need to be taking it in. We need to be learning it. We need to be taught it. We need to be discipled. Oops, there's another D word. Doctrine and discipleship. Wouldn't it be easier if Jesus was just all about warm and fuzzy feelings? That's just not the way it goes. Because life's hard. So we have to know what's in here. That's what Sunday school is all about. That's what Bible study on Wednesday night is all about. We're starting a study on the parables. Everybody know what a parable is? Right. You take one bull and put it here, and you take another bull and put it there, and you have a parable. That's right. We're studying bulls. Two of them on Wednesday nights. Point number three, his new life gave him a new mission, but also a new enemy. Saul's U-turn illustrates really what should happen to everybody. You know what I just said? Saul's U-turn should be an illustration of what should happen to everybody. We have a new master, folks. If you have Christ, you have a new master and a new life. You also have a new family and a new mission. I've already talked about how Saul's life had taken such a radical turn. We know that. It's true. And we also know that the people around him were utterly flummoxed by this. Look at verses 21 and 22. Verse 21 says, "All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?' Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah." He stayed in Damascus, going to the synagogues and arguing and debating about who this Jesus was. And the people were astonished. You know what astonishment is? It's this. Yeah, everybody do this. There you go. Don't yawn. And this forces me to ask a very serious question. Okay? Ask yourself this question. Does my life as a believer demonstrate that I have been transformed? Does my life as a believer demonstrate that I have been transformed? Transformed, that is. Okay? If your life demonstrates that you have been transformed, say amen. I heard one amen over here. One. How many of you say, "Ouch"? I heard one hum. Does my life demonstrate that I have been transformed? Let me tell you something, folks. When Jesus is allowed into our hearts and our lives, He changes things. Has Jesus changed you? What has He changed? Has He made you tall and good looking? Has He changed your bank account? This is what the world says is what you need. Yeah, that's what the world tells you. Have your attitudes changed? Has your vocabulary changed? If your vocabulary has changed, say amen. If it needs work, say ouch. Yeah, thank you for your honesty. Have your values changed? Is obedience to the Lord more important to you than anything the world offers, like money? Saul once breathed out threats. In other words, threatening people was as natural to him as breathing was to you and me. Just breathing out threats is what Jesus said. But Jesus had changed Saul from the inside, and that's why the Lord changed his name from Saul to Paul, as we're going to read about in a couple weeks. Life transformation, folks, is an inside-out proposition. It starts on the inside, and it works its way out to the outside. Okay? Do you believe that? When Jesus is allowed on the inside, He changes what's on the outside? Okay. I'm going to tell you a story. I used to go and visit the Allentown prison once in a while. And I got into a relationship with a guy by the name of Tyrone, and he and I met on a regular basis. And one day he said, I understand what you're saying, and I'm going to accept Jesus. Will you tell me how to accept Jesus? And it was like saying, you know, blood to an Irishman, yes! You know, I've got a prison convert, not sworn in the gun belt. And I led him to sinner's prayer, and he entered a Bible study, and a few weeks later he was let out of Allentown prison for good behavior. He was a career heroin dealer and a career heroin user, and you could tell by the railroad tracks that ran up both of his arms. He was set free. We rejoiced. Praise the Lord. You know, life transformed, saved, etc. et cetera. And then a few weeks later, I got a call from the chaplain. Tyrone was back. And so I went to meet with him, and I asked him what in the world had happened, and I kind of used that kind of terminology. It came out more something like this. What is wrong with you? What did you do now? And he said, well, this is what happened. And he told me how he had been back into heroin, how he had been back into selling heroin, and I was thunderstruck. And I said, Tyrone, hasn't your new life in Jesus made any difference? And he said, yeah. Now when I sell my password, I can do it and know that the Lord's going to forgive me when I'm done. I don't feel guilty, in other words, because I know that Jesus will forgive me when I go out and sell my S word. Yeah, and that's a bad word. That's a profanity. Christians shouldn't use the S word. Okay? No profanity. Okay? And I said to him, don't you understand that Jesus in your heart does not necessarily give you a license to sin? And that's the last time he let me in to see him. Did you know that a transformed life should show itself through new life? And that leads us to another obvious thing. Look at verses 28 and 29. And we're going to end with this. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And he talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews. And they accepted it gladly and said, thank you very much. No. What did they do? They tried to kill him. Saul's boldness in telling people about Jesus made him some enemies. His life was so greatly in danger that the brethren that he had, the brothers in Damascus, actually found a way to get him out of town and send him back to Tarsus. And so he went from Damascus to Tarsus. To do what? Escape the Jews in Damascus. So he went back to where the Romans were and the Hellenists were. He was so greatly in danger that his friends ushered him out of town. His teaching about Jesus made him some enemies. Think about that for just a minute. Because we think it's best for us to be very popular people. The people he was once popular with now wanted to kill him. But even with that, for what we read in Galatians chapter 1, if you want to read that on your own, you can. But we read in Galatians chapter 1 that Paul took Jesus with him as he traveled from Damascus back to Tarsus. And along the way, he went through this place called Syria and Cilicia. And as he went through Syria and Cilicia, what do you think he did? He told people about Jesus. He went through Syria and Cilicia and told people about Jesus. And if you read Galatians chapter 1, it tells you something about Syria and Cilicia. Read it for yourself. There was groups of Christians now in those places. And how do you think the Christians got there? Because there was once a Saul, a man named Saul, who was a fire-breathing Pharisee that was now no longer breathing hatred against the Christians. He was now a fire-breathing Christian. And he was taking Jesus with him where he went. I love that. Would I have the kind of guts to keep on preaching Jesus, even if I knew it was making me enemies? Would you? Would I be able to stand strong for the Lord in the face of persecution? Years ago, there was a man by the name of Ni Tuo Sheng. Anybody ever hear of Ni Tuo Sheng? Okay. Ni Tuo Sheng lived from November 4th, 1903 to May 30th, 1972. He was a church leader in China. He was a Christian teacher who worked there during this time in the 20th century. And in 1922, he initiated church meetings in a town called Fuzhou. And he began to be considered as one of the great Christian teachers in the whole country of China. Okay? And during his 30 years of ministry, Ni Kuo Sheng published many works, and he wrote many books. And in these books, he expounded Scripture, and he talked shamelessly about this Jesus guy, even though the government officials in China told him to stop. And they told him that he had to stop, or else he was going to be put in prison for re-education. Okay? Re-education. And so here he is, following the communist revolution in China, and what do you think he's doing? He's continuing to preach Jesus. And he won't stop preaching Jesus. And so Ni was persecuted, and he was tortured, and he was imprisoned for his faith in a dirty prison in China for the purpose of re-education. During his time in prison, he wouldn't stop writing. And he wouldn't stop sending letters. And so the Chinese officials came and they cut off his hands and said, "You can't write now." So he got himself a secretary and he dictated his books. And he continued to write. And if you see pictures of Watchman Nee, you'll often see him with no hands. You ever hear Watchman Nee? This is the man that his followers began to call the Watchman. I can tell you that his books changed my life. Seriously. Years ago, when I was about his age, I read a book called The Normal Christian Life, and it revolutionized my thinking about everything. Everything. So Ni Kuo Sheng, who became known as the Watchman, Watchman Ni, spent the last 20 years of his life in prison, and on the day that his wife was near death, he petitioned the prison to let him go to be with her as she died, and they said no. And they kept him in prison until he died, and he died in prison. Why am I telling you this? Because every Christian life is more than goosebumps on Sunday morning. Every Christian life, folks, is something that we must live out every single day as we follow Jesus every day. Folks, the Christian life must be lived out there. And it hurts me when I see people calling themselves Christians, not living the Christian life. I'm not pointing my fingers at anybody here. You guys are all pretty good. You are. Well, except for a couple of you. I'm not going to say who they are. I'm kidding. Seriously, I'm kidding. We must live our lives demonstrating the greatness of the salvation that Jesus gives us. Every day we must follow Jesus and give Him lordship over our lives. Let me ask you a question in closing. Would you still love and serve Jesus if it made you unpopular? Lord, help us not to trivialize the greatness of the salvation that You have offered and You've given us so freely. Help us, Father, to live so that we put on display every day the life of a transformed person. Lord, we thank You that Saul was transformed and he became Paul. We thank You that his life showed the transformation and he put on display the power that You gave him by being obedient and trusting You even when it didn't look as though it made sense. Father, may it be that each of us will live a life that speaks loudly of Your transforming power. And that shows the world what it is that You have done through Your saving grace. And we'll give You all the praise for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen.